Okay, I'm going to start off reading from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, which is on the front of the bulletin today, and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Coincidentally enough, the name of this song is 99. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills far off, far off. The shepherd made answer, "This is mine, has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he find his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. But all through the mountains, yonder rim, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echo around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, 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 for the Lord brings back his own."
Three stories in this part of Luke about being lost. The story of the lost sheep. And thank you, sir. I love that. The story of the lost coin. Remember the woman who lost her coin and found it and rejoiced. The third story, there was a man who had two sons. You know where we're going? The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them, and a few days later, the young son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his property. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was out in the field when he came and approached the house and heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked them what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and begged and pleaded with him, but he answered to his father, 'Listen, listen,' he says, 'for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he's been found.'" What a familiar story. I bet you could have told that story almost verbatim from the scriptures. Tell it probably better than I ever could. And the problem with it is that it is so familiar that it tends to hide things that are in the story. The third in the series of those three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Now, the first two stories, they end in great rejoicing because he finds the sheep and brings it home, and she finds her coin and brings it back to her family. And we can sort of join in the elation over the sheep and over the coin. But we've been set up. Scriptures will do that to you. We've been set up for a much more difficult task. The dilemma in the story of the lost son is much more complex because it isn't a sheep or a coin, it's a human being we're talking about. Now the lost one is in fact responsible for being lost, unlike a coin or a sheep can be. The lost son has just made a lousy choice, and it resulted in his lostness in a lot of ways. His lostness geographically, his lostness spiritually, and so on. Surely we can identify with this younger son. I'm sure that we have made mistakes. We have gotten lost in ways that we wish we could have solved. But I don't know about you, but I can also identify with the older son. Man, I can see the manipulation of my father by that younger son. Just ticks me off, you know? What's being squandered now? It's what is what's left of the estate. Part of my share. That's what's going on now. Why should someone who has made such lousy choices in life be given a second chance, especially if it's a second chance with my money? Why should they be given a second chance with money and land that rightly belongs to me? Why should they be given another chance with my charitable gifts and my tax dollars? Now let me complicate the story a little. You know, I never like to leave it simple. That's just too easy. You see that by demanding his inheritance and by leaving home, what the young son has done is declared his father dead to him. You're no longer in my life. When he, quote, comes to himself, isn't that a great phrase? There's no indication, truly, there's no indication that his repentance is any more than a ploy to get back to where he can eat food regularly and be sheltered in some way and back to the resources of his father. You can't tell if an emotional speech like that he gives is, you can't tell if it's genuine or merely manipulation. Fact is, the father doesn't care. The father just plain doesn't care if his son is sincere or not. He is thrilled to have his son back. That's the bottom line for the father. And at this point, our two scriptures of the morning kind of come together. The words of the father in the parable of the prodigal son do not logically answer the unfairness and the resentment of the older son is feeling. Rather, what the father is doing, instead of answering the older son's question, is inviting the older son to see things, to see what's happened differently. The father's answer to the older son calls the older son to feel his father's joy and to experience his younger siblings coming home, his return as a kind of resurrection. Paul, in that Corinthians text we read earlier, issues the same kind of call to us, if you want. The transfiguring force of love has come into the world. God has made the ultimate sacrifice that a father can make. He has given his only son for the redemption of people like Paul and people like you and me. No longer, says Paul, not only does he no longer see people in the same way as he once did, but we're called to do the same thing as Jesus and God and Paul did. In Christ, people are created new. Their sins are forgiven. They are reconciled to everything around them. Their transgressions are no longer counted against them, it says. They've been received with joy by their heavenly Father just because they have come home. What's being asked of that prodigal son in the story and in the preaching with Paul is that we begin to radically reassess the world in which we live, to radically think differently about the world and about people. We're invited to see the world by the Creator's eyes, instead of those of us who were created. We're challenged to see the world, the people of the world, through the eyes of God who has always forgiven humankind, who has always been ready to give a new chance, who's always been there to make a new covenant, usually after he sends them to the corner in their dunce cap for a little while, but, you know, nonetheless, to give them a new chance, to give new life without reservation to those children. God is a gathering, reconciling God. That's who God is. And Paul's logic in Corinthians is, if Jesus can become sin for our sake, why can we not become righteous for the sake of God? If God can be a forgiving, reconciling, perpetual, new chance, new life kind of God, then we can see the world through God's eyes and be like God. We can be ambassadors on God's behalf. Always persuading the world to be open to those who have made mistakes. Well, our challenge is to give that perpetual new chance, new life. No matter what things people have done, no matter what chances they've taken, no matter what sin they have committed. Jesus' example is one of someone who has gathered not just sheep or not just people, but who has gathered soldiers, who has gathered Samaritans, who has gathered tax collectors, who has gathered prostitutes, who's gathered lepers, who's gathered the mentally ill, who's gathered plain old thieves. God is the gathering God who perpetually lifts the burden of our past sins and offers us new land, new life, whether we're sincere or not. Whether we succeed or fail in the last chance he gave us. And lots of times we have to say, whoops, I failed in that one too. Seems to me that the bottom line for Christian people is whether we are able to see the world through the eyes of God and act on that vision. That's what we're being asked to do in church Sunday after Sunday. Can we receive those who have made bad choices and offer them a new chance at life? God does. Jesus does. Can we do that? Can we justify leaving the poor and the sick and the mentally ill and the criminal, just leaving them to their own resources just because they made bad choices? Can we do that? Just because they're not as intelligent, or because they're not as ambitious or well-motivated as we might have been in life, or because they didn't have the opportunities that we had, or because they have some physiological affliction, or because they just plain screwed up time after time after time. And watch out for those who repent and are reconciled. Some people decide to act reconciled just to get back in favor and to get back into something they want from parents or family or society or from God. They find crime. I worked in a federal prison for a while. If I just had a nickel for everybody who found Jesus in prison, I'd be a rich man, you know. They find Christ in prison, what, to sway the judge? Or to get back in the good graces of their family and the benefits that has. Or they come back to church because they need some financial assistance. Or because they were ready to see a wedding or a funeral coming up and they want to be sure the church is there to take care of that for them. Or they need a recommendation for a job. Nothing better than the preacher's recommendation, right? So the real issue is, as God's children, as Jesus' disciples, can we do anything else but offer that reconciliation? Can we do anything else but offer another chance at new life for these people who may just be screw-ups? It's important, as we're confronted with our own sins and our own shortcomings, that we remember that God is a forgiving God who always makes the effort to gather us back to himself. But it's equally important that we hear the call to go thou and do likewise. It's equally important that we take up the challenge to see others as we want God to see us. Not as objects of scorn for our mistakes, but as lost children who need to be forgiven, who need to be gathered back into the family, who need to be gathered back to that loving God and into a group of loving brothers and sisters in Christ. It was the agnostic lawyer Clarence Darrow in the Scopes Monkey trial who said of the prosecutor, William Jennings Bryan, "The problem with Bryan," he says, "is that he looks for God too far up and too far away." In the story of the vision of Sir Launfal, the knight Sir Launfal leaves his castle every day in search of the Christ and of the Holy Grail. And as he does, he leaves some coins for the beggar that's at his gate every time he goes through. Until that day when it occurs to him that that person to whom he is tossing those few coins as he goes out the gate is really actually the Christ that he seeks. Our scriptures ask us to look at the less fortunate, to look at the sinners, to look at the failures around us, and to see them with God's eyes. See them as lost sons and daughters who need to have a father who reaches out to them, and brothers and sisters in Christ who welcome them and give them another chance, a next chance, no matter what they did with the last one. You've heard me say before that anytime we can say, I've said it many times in here, anytime we can see the Christ in other people, then all the ground between us is holy ground. When we're able to see others in the eyes of God, we are also able to see the eye of God on us. The eye of forgiveness, the eye of reconciliation, the eye of chances, the eye of new life, the eye of a love that is absolutely beyond our comprehending at all. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, we pray as we come to the end of our time this morning together around your son's table that you would help us to see the world and our fellow citizens in it through your eyes, not through ours that are bent with sin and selfishness, and that we would reach out to give another chance, to give the support of brothers and sisters in Christ for another soul, another sheep that ultimately belongs to you. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world. Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, who called you to Christ's table to gain strength for the journey, send you on that journey in this day to take reconciliation and hope and new chances to people who need it most. Amen.